thankful for that blood this morning.
Precious blood of Jesus.
Turn in your books with us to page 354. We'll sing about that blood some more. I'm so thankful for it this morning. Where would I be without the blood of Jesus Christ? I have a source of strength.
many's thankful for the blood this morning? Amen. Where would we be without the blood of Jesus Christ? We had a testimony we wanted to share. Sister Rochelle Erickson's cancer is in remission, so we want to praise the Lord for that. Same God that was able to bring her through last time is able to bring her through again this time. And the cell therapy treatment they've been doing, we know is the Lord that intervenes and all that, but the doctors certainly help, and medical science and all that. So that helped to assist nature to move that back into remission. And she only weighs about 88 pounds, they said, currently because of all this. But she is able to eat now, so she should hopefully start to regain some of her weight. And we just want to continue to remember her in prayer, but very happy to hear that the cancer is in remission. And Brother Trevor's preaching in Illinois this morning, and Brother Daniel Cooley and him traveled there, so I want to remember him in prayer for the services there and for Traveling Mercies. And also Sister Mary Beth and Sister Stephanie and the Nicholson children, they're traveling to visit family this weekend, so I want to remember them in prayer for Traveling Mercies. We have a lot of people out sick. Tis the season, I guess, this fall weather, everything changing, the temperatures dropping and all that. And so we have a lot of people out sick that we want to remember in prayer. Little Christopher Hawansky not feeling well. Brother Joshua Johnson, Sister April Stutzman, Brother Levi and Sister Rachel Collins and their family. And also want to remember Sister Mayfield. And so many not feeling well today, but glad that you're feeling well and that we're able to come together and enjoy the presence of the Lord together. But we want to remember those in prayer that couldn't make it due to travels and sickness in their bodies. Sister Savannah Fast, her miracle is going to come to us in full form on Monday. They're scheduled her for a C-section on Monday, and so we want to thank the Lord for that and just be praying that God would guide the doctor's hands and be with her and be with the baby. But for 7 years, they had tried, and God just moved on the scene after prayer, and we're so happy that they're welcoming this child into the world. I'm sure we're all excited to see her. And Brother Abel Smith's mother, Sister Joni, and him as well, they were in a car wreck this past week. And she required surgery on her brain due to a blood hemorrhage and a blood clot. And she was also previously diagnosed with cancer. So we want to remember her in prayer this morning, that the Lord just move on the scene for her. And then Sister Jessica Condor, her brother, the doctors don't give him very long at all to live. In fact, on Friday, they just gave him 24 hours to live. But as far as I know, he's still with us. So we want to just remember him in prayer, that the Lord will move on the scene. We know the Lord's more than able to work a miracle in that situation. So how many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Morris, would you come this morning? Good to have Brother Morris with us. Him and some of the family were up for a birthday party and for some fellowship, and he actually is, I think, canceled his Sunday morning service, and some of them stayed to be here, so we certainly appreciate him being with us, and just want to welcome him. God bless you, brother.
So I'll bow our head and pray today. Lord Jesus, you said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. Gracious God, we are so thankful today that we have the only God that can hear prayer and answer prayer, Lord. And that your presence is real, Lord, to every believer, because you've taught us in your word, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. We just believe that you'll bless each one this morning, Lord, and we are already blessed to be here, Father. Looking forward to the word of God to hear, Lord, from heaven, Lord Jesus, what's been given to us for this hour. We pray for each of these requests this morning, Lord, that you'll just move on the scene in each one. Gracious God, give glory to your name and touch every heart here. Help us to be better witnesses for the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless each one that's gathered in the ministry here and the saints, Lord, as well, as we all work together for one purpose, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
We're going to finish up the 50th chapter this morning of the book of Psalms, 50. We'll read from 12 through 23 to finish it up. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High.
And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and
But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth?
Seeing thou
When thou sawest a thief, then thou contendest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers.
Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit.
Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son.
These things hast thou done, and I am silent. Thou appallest thy altogether, such a one as thyself, that I will reprove thee.
Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordaineth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. God bless you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Brother and Sister Layton. Enjoyed that. And as some of you that are regulars here know, whenever I lead songs, I get to call on whoever I want to sing specials. But I couldn't do that to Brother Ben just off the cuff, so I had to go back and check and make sure that he was okay with singing this morning. But Brother Ben, if you all come on and praise the Lord.
That night I lay in bed and I began to cry, and my mind just fails to know exactly why. Oh, I can't with tongue or pen, that spirit's groaning deep within. It must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. Oh, I feel the pull. Sing with me. Yes, I.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Ben, for that special. Certainly appreciate our specials this morning, don't we? Amen. God bless you richly. You feel the pull this morning? Amen. What a privileged people that we are to be able to feel a pull in this hour. When there's so many that just go on and it seems like nothing phases them, they don't feel any pull to God, but to know that there's something God's speaking to your heart, calling you in this age, we should be a thankful people. Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, this morning, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5 to begin with. Jesus speaking, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your presence that we feel here this morning. Lord, we need you again this morning just to come on the scene. And Lord, we know that you're more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever hope for or think of. We know that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, seemingly this morning just seems like the enemy has tried to fight every way that he can to hinder the service, but yet, Lord, we're pressing on through it and feeling you here with us anyhow, leading and guiding and abiding with us. And Lord, we know there's many that are out sick that wish they could be here this morning. I just ask that you'd go and give them a special touch from you, Lord. Lord, may you heal their bodies. This time of year, Lord, we recognize that temperature changes and things. Lord, even my own throat this morning, just not what it should be. But Lord, we just give it to you and just ask you to take complete control. Heal our bodies, Lord, and just be with us and help us. Lord, may you be magnified and glorified in this service, we pray. Help us, Lord, as we look into some of these things this morning. Help us not just to look at others, but may we look inwardly at our own selves, Lord. And Lord, if there's fault there with being human, being mortals, Lord, every one of us, there's faults, Lord. But yet, Lord, we just ask that your blood would cleanse us and Lord, just be with us and forgive us and bring us into a place of closer worship and fellowship with you, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. I want to look at a thought this morning of dealing with a critical spirit. Dealing with a critical spirit. Just in the service Wednesday night, I touched on it briefly. It seemed like the Lord led me down a path to mention a few things in that regard. And just seems like the Lord's been dealing with me on that through the rest of the week since Wednesday. And so I began to look into some things and study some things along those lines. I thought it would do us good. But I want to look at a few scriptures this morning. I actually have quite a few scriptures and quotes to read to you this morning. If we don't get all through it this morning, we'll pick it up another time. But you just pray that the Lord would anoint me and lead me down a path that it would be more than just a gathering together of people, but the Lord could come on the scene and do something for us, that we could go out of here closer to the Lord than we was when we came in, and better and closer in our lives, go out better individuals, better servants for the Lord, better people that... Brother Bam said, I was listening to a tape yesterday, and he was talking about how a doctor friend of his, I believe it was Dr. Sam Adair, he was speaking to, and he said that he was sharing with him how that living for others was really the only way to live, is a life to live for others. So I know that's contrary to the culture that we're brought up in, you know, in this age, and contrary to the way that the world goes. Everybody is dog eat dog and looking out for number one. But we do want to look out for number one this morning, but we just recognize that that's not us, that he's number one. Amen. And so when we can recognize that, then what a difference that it is. It becomes a life of not just living for ourselves, but living for others. And James says in James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? James, when he speaks this here or writes it down and places it in the canon of Scripture for us, as I was looking at it last night, you know, it's kind of hard for us to understand how that when we judge our brother or our sister, that we're judging the law, as he tells us here. But what it would be is that we're taking our own ability and our own assumptions and we're placing that higher than the Word of God, that many times we think that we've got to straighten out everybody and we've got to get people to see it our way and do it our way. But God didn't call me to straighten everybody out. Maybe you think that he did call you to do that, but I don't believe that he calls people to straighten people out, but he does call people to live an example and to place the word before the people so that they can see a true example. I don't think that there will be people that will be judged at the day of judgment just by, well, you know, Brother Nathan or Brother Hoover said something and you didn't do it that way. But I believe many of the times the way that people will be judged is by what they see in our lives, and how that there'll be people at our jobs and at our work and at the places that we go that will be judged at the day of judgment, not because you jumped up and down and quoted some quotes and screamed some scriptures in their face or told them how evil or how bad they was, but because of the life that you lived before them, that they saw that there was a true way and there was a right way, and that light that shone across their path that they rejected it. I believe there'll be many more that will be judged according to what they saw, that there was an example in this age, than just what they heard or what they read, because those that read and those that hear, to them, if they don't have a living example of it, then it just becomes a dead letter. That, well, maybe that was just for the 60s, or maybe it was just for back in the Bible days. But when they see that somebody can live the same word in this age, in the darkness of this age, and they see a living word made flesh before them, and then they reject it, the Pharisees will not be judged. And I know, I don't even know why I'm headed down this path exactly this morning. I wasn't planning on it going this direction, but he knows best. But I want to say this morning, the Pharisees were not judged by the words of Moses. They weren't even so much judged by the words of Jesus, but they were judged when they could see that it was more than just words that Jesus was projecting, but he was able with his life to back up what he said. They will be judged because the word was made flesh and dwelt among them. The word was made manifest in their midst, and no matter how much they could quote the words of Moses, they failed to recognize the word made flesh in front of them, and that's what they'll be judged for. I believe it'll be the same thing in this age. People won't just be judged because they read a quote and didn't accept it, but when they can see that there was a vindication behind it, that it was more. When Jesus was on the cross there and he died and he had made these statements that he would raise again on the third day, and all of these claims that he had made, didn't matter how much his words was, if his life couldn't back it up, if he couldn't produce what he said, then his words didn't matter. But when he proved on resurrection morning that it was more than talk, that it was more than just words, then there's something for us to be held accountable for. When Brother Branham would come and make claims of that he would take every spirit under his control, if it was just words, then we wouldn't have to pay very much attention to it. But when he proved by the vindication that demons were cast out and that the sick were healed, then we're held accountable for what we do with it, because it's more than just words. When they came down on the day of Pentecost and they were speaking in tongues and they were telling people, hey, we received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said the devil didn't even get out of bed, didn't cause a disturbance, didn't send nobody to jail, didn't cause any problems. But when they began to go out a few days later and there was a man by the gate called Beautiful that was crippled from his mother's womb, and the supernatural began to come and vindicate what they were talking about, then the devil began to get upset. Didn't matter how much they could say on the day of Pentecost, hey, I received the Holy Ghost. Hey, anybody can say they received the Holy Ghost, but when signs follow it, you better be careful. Because what is it? It's a vindication, a living manifestation. Anybody can go around and say they're anything or they can do anything, but when there's something there to back it up, then we're held accountable for it. Balaam could say that he was a prophet just as much as Moses, but one of them had a pillar of fire that was vindicating him. One of them had signs and wonders, and all Balaam had was criticisms and trying to upset and trying to discourage and trying to be critical of the people of God. But yet there was a prophet in the land at the same time that signs and wonders followed his ministry. And so the people were held accountable, not because Moses went down and said, "Let my people go, Pharaoh." Anybody could say that. Anybody could walk through the palace door and say, "Let my people go." But when they came out with a strong hand, then the people were responsible for what they did with it. And many times, if we're not careful, we get so consumed with the knowledge of the truth, which is wonderful. I thank God for the knowledge of the truth. But the Bible said, don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And a lot of times in this age, you know, this age of modern science and of intellectuals, I think sometimes we spend more time trying to figure out the knowledge of the truth than we do just living the truth.
Amen.
What good does knowledge do you if you don't use it?
Amen.
What good does revelation do you if you don't put it in action, if it doesn't quicken you to something better than you was the day before? If it doesn't, then it's just head knowledge.
Right.
And the devil has more head knowledge than any of us will ever have in this body. Now, when we go over into our theophany, I believe we'll know more than, because we'll know all things like Jesus did. Brother Bam said, "And who is this Melchizedek?" He knew all things because he came from theophany, but we bypassed our theophany. But until I'm in that body, the devil will know a lot more than me intellectually, but he can't live what I can live.
All right.
He can't produce what I can produce, not because I'm able to do it on my own and roll up my sleeves and say, "Look at Nathan Bryant," but because the Holy Spirit can come and take his abode in human flesh still today, but the devil will never receive it. He'll never have the Holy Ghost, so the bride can do things that he can never do. Yet as far as intellectual knowledge, Brother Benjamin said, he uses that word sophist in the church age book, which means an intellectual arguer. He said Satan's the greatest sophist that ever was, so if you just want to debate and argue, he'll run circles around you. But when it comes to a life lived, we'll run circles around him.
Amen.
Oh my. James here saying, "Who art thou that judgest another?" And Paul comes around in Romans 8 verse 33, says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You say, "Well, but brother so-and-so did this over here." Well, you know, I don't believe that he's elect because his fruits aren't following it. Well, a few years ago, your fruits may not have been following it either, but now you've come to a revelation and an experience of something higher. So as I've said many times before, I don't have a spreadsheet of elect and non-elect to say how I can treat somebody or how I cannot treat somebody. And when we find that the Bible teaches us here, James saying that when we go to judge our brother, if we're not careful, we're judging the law itself. What is he saying? He's saying that we're saying, "Well, I have to put my hand into it because I don't think that God's able to work it out. I have to put my opinion into it because I don't, you know, God said that he would recompense evil and he said he would do this and he said that he would do the judging and he would do all this, but I've got to put my hand into it and I've got to take care of this situation. I've got to do that." As I just read, Paul said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." So when we begin to get a critical spirit, if we're not careful, we begin to nitpick this one over here and that one over there. "Well, I just don't think that they'll make it. And I don't, this group and that group and this church and that church." And we begin to look at all these things. If we're not careful, we place ourselves in the judgment seat. You say, "Oh, but Brother Nathan, don't you know that the saints will judge the earth?" That's absolutely right. We will judge the earth in our theophany body. But until I get over there, I don't know everything, the background and the details and what somebody's gone through and where they're at in their life and all that, so I can't judge correctly in this body because I don't know all things yet. Now, Jesus did say, "By your fruits you shall know them," so we can see the fruit that something manifests, but your fruit 10 years ago may not be your fruit today. So somebody that might have looked at you 10 years ago and said, "That guy's not bride, that guy's not elect," might have to change their opinion now, but God never changed his opinion about you because God knew all about it from the beginning, what you would be.
Other people were looking at what you were. Oh, my, look at what he was as a teenager. Look at what he was as a young man. Look at this. Look at the mistakes he made. Look at that. And God looked beyond all that. God looked beyond a little Jew named Paul that was a persecutor of the church. And he said, he's my chosen one to take a message to the Gentiles. There was nobody. Let's just be honest. There was nobody that could have looked at Paul before his conversion and said the same thoughts that God thought of him. But if we'll be honest with ourselves, there was nobody maybe a few years ago that could have looked at you and declared God's thoughts about you. They thought, oh, you're too much of a rascal, and you're too backslid, and you've gone too far, and you've did too much of this or that. But yet they were looking at it with the knowledge that they had instead of allowing God to deal with it with the knowledge that he has. And many times we develop a critical spirit, and we'll come to church and we have a critical mind or a critical word or a critical heart, and we begin to look at everybody. And if you're not careful, the spirit of the age will do what this word prejudge, which if you search it on Google, it means to form a judgment on an issue or a person prematurely and without having adequate information. Oh, why don't we all just take our halos off and lay them aside this morning and admit we've all done that to somebody. We've all prejudged a little bit and jumped ahead of got the cart before the horse, as Brother Branham would say. We've got a little bit too quick on the trigger to judge people sometimes, and then find out years later, that was a predestinated seed of God. I never thought that they would be. Goodness gracious, remember what they used to be? But the problem is that we place our intellectuals into it, and we place our senses of look and feel and all this, and we let our emotions run away with this, and we allow a critical spirit to develop around us, and before we know it, we're looking at everybody thinking, well, Brother so-and-so don't live it like I do, and Sister so-and-so don't dress like I do, and Brother so-and-so over here, he don't come up to my standard of what a message believer should be. And if we dwell on that, we allow a critical spirit to get on us, and then before we know it, as Brother Branham talks about, you know, R4 and no more, and then you get down to R2 and no more, and then you look around and just, well, nobody's right but me. What is it, a critical spirit? Paul says again in Romans 2 verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. You say, bless God, I don't do what Sister so-and-so did. I never did what Brother so-and-so did. I never sinned like they did. I don't understand this scripture. Why would Paul say that when I'm judging an old rank sinner out here that's a drunk in the gutter, and I never sipped a sip in all my life, and oh, am I judging somebody out here that's a prostitute, and I never lived wrong in my life, and judging somebody out here that's a drug addict, and I never touched the stuff in my life? How could he say that I do the same thing? Because of what James said in James chapter 2 verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You remember the old saying, when you point one finger out, you got these three pointing right back at you. And many times we go to correct somebody else, we say, Brother so and so, why would you? And then we remember, oh, but what about this and this and this that I did?
Right.
Oh, now when we get our measuring stick and our scale out and we weigh somebody's sins up beside ours, you know, their sins may be, in our mind, they may be a lot deeper and a lot heavier. And my, you know, they just may send the sinometer just tripping over into the red line. And our little bitty sins, you know, we didn't hardly ever do nothing. And you know, we place it on there and it just barely tips that needle. But the Bible said if you're guilty of any of it, you're guilty of all of it. If you sinned at all, then you needed the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as the rankest sinner in the city.
Amen.
We forget that sometimes. And we forget the grace of God to us, and we think, well, bless God, I've been in this message so many years, and I've studied this many hours, and I've listened to this many tapes, and I've read this many books, and I've read through the Bible this many times, and I spend this many hours in prayer every week. And we begin to go back to this denominational, traditional thinking of works that we can work ourselves in, and then we look over at somebody else and think, hey, their works aren't as good as mine. Paul said, don't be of that group that compares themselves with one another. That compares and says, well, you know, Sister so-and-so, she's not as good a Christian as me, but oh my, if I could ever just live like Sister so-and-so. Stop comparing yourself with somebody else and compare yourself with the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. I don't look in somebody else's mirror to see how I'm doing, to look in their mirror and say, oh, mine, you know,
Wait up to them. I'm doing pretty good. I must be a pretty good Christian. I come to church more than them. And for you sisters, you know, my skirts are longer than this sister. And for the, you know, this other sister, well, I never have touched scissors to my hair. And this other sister, she struggles with that. And I don't even struggle with that. Yeah, you may not struggle with that a bit. Your trouble might be gossip, or it might be, you know, that you meddle in other people's business, or it may be that you just, you know, you have a hard time with pride or with malice or something. Your trouble may not be the same trouble, admittedly, but all of us, Brother Bram said, have a punch coming to us somewhere.
Right.
And so before we go and begin to point fingers at somebody else, remember that punch that the devil has come into you and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace.
Right.
And then when you recognize his grace to you, it'll make you a little less critical to somebody else. You'll say, oh my, they just need his grace too, like I did.
Amen.
Romans 3, verse 23, rather. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many?
All.
All have sinned. There is only one person that ever breathed breath into human lungs that this scripture doesn't apply to, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he didn't come through the same type of birth that we did. Oh, he was born of a woman, but he was born sinless.
Right.
And everybody else that ever came the way that Cain and Abel and every child since then has come except the Lord Jesus Christ, every child that has been born was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the earth speaking lies. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I have no right to be able to stand and point my fingers at somebody else and say, well, look what they did, when I can go back and think, well, what about what I did? And if I need grace and I need the blood and I need forgiveness, then it places me in a position where I can extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. And instead of coming in with a judgmental spirit, I can come and pray for that person and say, Lord, you brought me from those things. You can bring them out of it as well.
Amen.
Brother Branham says, and I'm going to read some quotes this morning. Maybe it'll make you uncomfortable, but they're quotes, so I feel like I have a right to read them. Brother Branham says in The Word Became Flesh, India Trip Report, 1954, he said, I want to ask the church one more thing before we go, before we get some place to study in the scriptures. That is that you'll pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit, and it haunts me. I told my wife yesterday the first time something happened now, and I was sitting in the yard, and I told her, she had reminded me, and I told her about it. I said, honey, I've got to a place till I'm become critical of people. I don't want to be, whose job is it? It's not mine, and God's the one to criticize, not me. You mean a prophet of God, a church-age messenger, could deal with things like this, and the enemy would fight him in ways like this? You say, oh, my, that weakens my confidence a little, Brother Nathan. It doesn't mine, it strengthens my confidence.
Amen.
Amen. Because most leaders would not get up and be as transparent to share something like this with the people. Pray for me. I'm getting a little too critical of the people, and I'm dealing with this critical spirit. No, most leaders come out with a squeaky clean look and a squeaky clean aura, and you know, everybody else in the congregation is sinners, but not them. They live up, you know, on a way higher plane than everybody else, and they're untouchable. But a prophet of God comes out and says, pray for me. Before we go to the scriptures, I want to ask you to do something. Pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit, and I'm too critical of the people, and I want you to pray for me. Thank God for a man of God like that. You know what that does? It just gives me more confidence in him. Gives me more confidence in him that he could be honest, that he was a man. It didn't matter how much he was anointed and what level of gift God had raised him to, he was still a man. The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passions. Meant that he wasn't perfect, just meant that he was anointed a little higher than his brethren. They asked, Brother Branham one time said, what would be the difference between your relationship to God and that of Jesus Christ? And he explains to him, he said, look, as we might look at tonight, he says, I'm not the Son of Man, I'm a Son of Man. He said, there's a big difference. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He said, I'm just your brother, maybe just anointed as a little higher office or a little higher gift. God did the choosing for that. If you don't like that, take it up with God. God picked William Branham. I didn't pick him.
Right.
Amen. God picked me to be pastor of the Open Door. I didn't choose it. I didn't want it. I ran from it for years. And even when God was dealing with me to be a pastor, I didn't want to be a pastor in this area. Anybody with their right mind would not want to be a pastor in this area. But yet God called me to do it anyhow. So argue with God if you don't like it. Amen. If you would have rather somebody else be the prophet for the age, argue with God. But God picked Brother Branham. So I thank God for it. I thank God that he picked a humble Kentuckian that I could understand with his haint, totes, and fetch, and carries, and all this type of language that I could understand, and that would be transparent enough to come and tell the people, look, I'm developing a critical spirit. What was it? Here he is. As we talked Wednesday night, he's living in this world, in this dimension that the world knows nothing about, and he's seeing all these spiritual warfares, and he's seeing visions, and he's caught up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and he's living in this atmosphere, and then he comes out of that, and he walks down the street, and he sees all the sin and the filth, and he began to be critical of people. And he says, we'll read a quote in a minute, he said, not even so much that he was going out and saying, now listen, sister, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. It wasn't that he was lining out people on the street, but just in his heart, he had become critical. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I'm not like Sister So-and-so. I don't go around getting people's business, and I don't go to them up after church and say, shame on you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. The way I would never do that, brother. I'm not critical like that with my words. Oh, maybe you're not. You know, maybe you are a little bit further along than some people, but we can still be critical in our mind, and we can still be critical in our hearts.
Amen.
Brother Ram didn't say, now pray for me, folks. I've been really dealing with going out here and just openly rebuking people. He said, pray for me. I've got a critical spirit. I thank God that he dealt with this, because I think every one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, and maybe more times than others, but I think this is something that on a daily basis we have to watch. And especially the closer, you know, some things it's strange. Our mentality, you would think the closer that we get to God, the easier that things would be. And in some ways that's true. A lot of sins of the flesh, the closer that you get to God, maybe you were so addicted to cigarettes at one point, you were smoking 2 packs a day, and you were going without food and without groceries and without, the nicest clothes that you wanted to wear and things, because you were smoking so many packs a day or drinking so many bottles of alcohol a day, but something about it came and changed in your life, and you got so sick of that you didn't want it anymore. But maybe for a while, when you began to serve God and you got around somebody and they popped that cork and began to tilt that bottle back in the restaurant or on the street or wherever it was, and you thought, my, there's something about that that still bothers me. Lord, I need to pray through more about that. There's something that's still pulling me back to that. And maybe you'd go out walking down the street and somebody'd light up a cigarette and you'd smell that cigarette smoke and you'd think, oh my, there's something about it. My flesh still desires that, but yet there's something down on my soul that I've raised higher than that, that I don't desire it anymore. But then the closer you get to God, all of a sudden you recognize, hey, I don't even desire the things. They can puff smoke in my face. They can do whatever they want. They can shake their prescription or non-prescription drugs in my face. They can wave their alcohol bottles under my nose, and it doesn't even faze me anymore. What is it? You've got closer to God, and those senses of the flesh have begun to get weaker and weaker and weaker. They're pull on you. But now what we have to watch, the closer we get to God, now the senses of the spirit, Satan realizes, hey, cigarettes don't work on him no more. Alcohol don't work on him no more. I can walk a half-dressed woman right across in front of him, and he'll look the other way, and instead of thinking an evil thought about her, he'll pray for her lost soul. I know what he used to be, but that doesn't work on him anymore. So how does he start to work on you? With your memory, with your imagination, with all these senses of the spirit. And he doesn't try to throw cigarettes at you anymore, but he'll tell you nobody loves you. Or he'll tell you that you're living better than everybody else in the church, and everybody else is wrong, and you've got it figured out, and nobody else knows the revelation that you know. Or he'll try to use your memory on you and remind you, well, yeah, I know those things don't bother you now, but remember what you used to be. Remember how you used to live. Why would God ever choose anybody like you? But when you had a past like you had, and he begins to work on you like that. And sometimes the closer that we get to God, those things actually begin to get harder and more difficult, because Satan is moving into a different territory. He's moving into, sometimes in battles, depending on the terrain and the geography and things, sometimes they fight with tanks, or sometimes they fight on foot, or sometimes they fight with planes or with drones. phones now or whatever it would be. And many times it depends on the terrain that we're standing on, the way that we fight and the way that we're being fought against. And the same thing goes in the spiritual realm. Satan knows where you're at and he knows what type of tactics to use against you. And so we have to develop to that terrain as well and say, hey, you know, I rebuke you doesn't work anymore like it did over the cigarettes or something maybe. But it's got to be something, a higher faith and a higher revelation and a higher understanding of the word to be able to stand and not just beat at the devil and say, get out of here, I rebuke you, Satan, but to be able to stand and know where you're at in the word and to be able to discern and withstand the spirits that are coming against you. And when he comes and lies to you, you don't have to jump up and down and scream at him. You can just quote the word back to him. Say, oh, I know that you're telling me this in my mind, Satan, but yet it is written. It is written, and we begin to take it back to him. And so Brother Branham, now he's reached this plane, and he's living a holy, righteous life before God. He's not boxing anymore. He's not Big Bad Bill anymore. He's not back there in his young teenage days. But now God has begun to develop him and mold him as a pastor and an evangelist. And now he was born a prophet, but now he's starting to step into that office of a prophet as he's going to be revealing the seals to us as the angel reveals it to him in just a few years here. And now Satan says, all that other stuff that used to bother him, how I got to him, and about his daddy making fun of him and his girlfriend making fun of him, that don't work on him anymore. But now that he's up here, I can make him critical of those people that aren't where he's at yet. I can make him critical to where he walks down the street and judges everybody. But thank God he had enough revelation, enough wisdom to recognize it and not just stay there and get defeated by a critical spirit like you see some people do. But he says, I recognize this. I recognize there's something wrong in me that I've become critical. And he can see types of it in the scripture to find out that he wasn't the only prophet that had got a critical spirit. The word became flesh again. 1954, he's praying in his prayer at the end of the service. He says, now I pray that you'll help me take the critical spirit from thy servant, Lord. He comes again that evening and he preaches Jubilee year. And he says, now I don't criticize people out to their face, but in my heart I do. I see a lady walking down the street, especially that, and see that she's not dressed proper. I say, isn't that awful? In my heart, I don't say it to nobody else. After all, that's her business. She's a free moral agent. She ain't got no right to do it. Christ bought her life. But maybe she don't understand. So it's not for me to criticize. Let God do that. When I'm in the pulpit, I'll preach the gospel the best way I know how. And the rest of it, I'll commit to God. Notice he's not saying be wishy-washy and don't stand for the truth. But he's saying when I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to preach it as hard as I've got. But then when I step out of that, I'm not going to go into individuals' lives and try to straighten everybody out and say, Brother Jimmy, I don't think you should do this. And Brother Hoover, I don't think you should do that. And Sister So-and-so, you know, is your book list on your bookshelf the same as mine? And are your DVDs the same as mine? Because if you've got something different than me, then I just don't know. I may have to draw a circle and draw you out. Or, you know, if I get out the measuring stick and your skirts aren't as long as mine, then I may not be able to fellowship with you anymore. And we get a critical spirit on us. He's not telling us to be wishy-washy and not stand for the truth. He's telling us, don't get a critical spirit and turn around and judge everybody else that doesn't see what we see, that doesn't believe what we believe. He says in Standing in the Gap there in 1963, he said, I'd got to a place where I'd lost the feeling of the people. And we'll read about it in a little bit. But he said, I was beginning to call them Rickies and Rickettas and things. And he said, and God rebuked him for it and said, some of those are my children. Now, if you go and you search past 1963, Standing in the Gap, you'll find that Brother Branham still goes on and says Ricky and Ricketta many different times after that. So it wasn't just that the word was wrong and that Brother Branham comes out and does this and then he just continues on and keeps saying it. But there was something in his nature, something in his attitude that changed the way that he was expressing Ricky and Ricketta. You mean you can say the same thing? And it can mean two different things. Anybody with children knows that this is the truth.
Amen.
Tell your brother and your sister that you're sorry. I'm sorry. Say it like you mean it. See, many times we can quote scriptures and we can go through the motions and do all that, but sometimes we need to say it like we mean it. We can come to church and drag ourselves in with a frown and a negative attitude. Bless God, I made it anyhow. But say it like you mean it. Say it like you're happy to be here. Say it like your spouse didn't have to drag you and wake you up 57 times, you know, this morning to get you here. Oh, my. And so now, it wasn't the word Ricky and Ricketta that was wrong. It was his attitude that he was projecting. He was lumping everybody into a category and saying all these out here. And God says, hey, some of those are my children. They just haven't recognized it yet. Standing in the gap. He's talking here. God's speaking to him. And he says, you forgot the feeling of your people. You forgot the call that I called you to. He said, I let the sick lay. I want the Lord to tell me where to go and not to. That's wrong. I had built myself a complex because the people didn't hear my message. Now, any minister brother can relate slightly to this. Now, we don't have the burden of bringing the message like he did, so we can't fully relate to it. But any minister brother can relate to this when you get up and you preach your heart out and you place things before the people. And it's not just your opinion, but you show them in the Word and you show them in the Scriptures. And my, they're amening and raising their hands and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit there. And then they walk out the doors and do the same thing, come back the next service, and you go through the same motions again. After a few years of that, it begins, if you're not careful, you begin to build a complex. He said he would preach on sisters, you know, about living holiness, and he'd come back and they'd be just worse the next year than they was, or he'd preach on the brothers on certain things, he'd come back the next year and they was worse than they was. And if you're not careful, you begin to build up a complex because you think, Lord, here I am, I'm living it, I'm showing it, I'm expressing it in the Word, this isn't just my imagination, but I'm bringing this with the quotes and Scriptures. And if you're not careful, as a minister, you begin to build a complex and say, well, I guess they're just going to do what they want to do anyhow. But I found out a long time ago, I can't save anybody. I can't make anybody live the Word. I can't make anybody form themselves into my opinion of what's right and what's wrong as I look into the Word and see. But what I can do is I can keep projecting the Word to the people. And some people, that Word will begin to transform their lives. And other people, they'll just sit there like a bump on a log and go on and do what they want to do. But that's between them and the Lord. My job is to keep putting the Word before the people and to keep from getting a critical spirit. Sometimes it's a daily thing. Lord, help me not to get a critical spirit. And so if we're not careful, we come to church and maybe it starts off as something small. Maybe it's, well, you know, I went and visited Brother So-and-so's church down in this other state, and he did this a little different than our pastor does, and I think the pastor should do it that way. And you know, I've had people approach me and say, Brother Nathan, you know, Brother Donnie does it this way, and Brother Tim Pruitt does it this way, and Brother Joseph does it this way, and this one does it that way. And I tell them, hey, praise God. I appreciate what they feel led to do. I'm Nathan Bryant. I'm not Brother Donnie. I'm not Brother Tim. I'm not Brother Joseph. I'll be the first to admit I'm not any of those brothers. And so I've got to do it the way that God leads me to do it. But sometimes, and not just for a ministry, it can be a song leader, it can be a special, it can be a musician, whatever, and we get around somebody else and we think, well, Brother so-and-so does it this way, and then you come in and you get a little bit of a critical spirit. Well, I think you should do it the way this brother does it. Well, I will when God leads me to. Brother Furman, I think you should sing the songs that the song leader at Brother so-and-so's church sings. Well, he will if God leads him to. And so if you're not careful, you begin to come and then you get a little bit of a critical spirit that, well, bless God, I just don't like that. And that's all right. Everybody has a right to their opinion and their preference. Some people like one style of song service. Some people like one style of preaching. Some people like deep teaching, and other people like fiery preaching. And you can tell sometimes by whatever you're preaching on and the response of the people what kind of way they lean, if they like teaching or they like preaching or they like fast Pentecostal songs or they like slow, sad songs, whatever it would be. And you kind of begin to get a feel for that. But, you know, just because we have a preference doesn't mean that we should come and drag a critical attitude into the service.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe you've got your favorite song leader. Maybe you've got your favorite musician. Maybe you've got your favorite preacher, whoever it would be. But when somebody else is there filling that spot, don't come in with your critical spirit and say, well, they won't do it the way that Brother Hoover does it. He won't preach it the way that Brother Nathan preaches it. Oh my, he won't get up and read the psalm the way Brother Layton does it. He'll just make a mess of it. And oh my, this brother, he's not going to sing the way that Brother Furman does. And this brother, he's not going to play the way that Brother so-and-so does or Sister so-and-so does. And if we're not careful, as I said, it's fine. I have favorites too. I have brothers that if I have an opportunity to, I'd rather hear than somebody else and rather hear sing than somebody else or play than somebody else. That's wonderful. It's okay to have favorites. We're human. God doesn't have favorites. He's not a respecter of persons, but we're human and we have preferences and we have favorites. But don't drag a critical spirit in when your favorite isn't the one that's up to bat.
All right.
Anybody ever go to, I won't ask you to raise your hands because then the other half of the congregation might judge you, but those of you that have ever been to a ball game, and you know, we won't make you admit it for those that maybe have a critical spirit against ball games or whatever it be, but did you ever go to a ball game and you know, and when your player, if it was a basketball game and the coach put your player on the bench, you just left and you told your wife, you said, text me when so-and-so gets back off the bench. I don't care about the rest of the game. Or you went and when your batter was up to bat at the baseball game, you watched it and then you left and went home after that because you didn't care about the rest of the game. Well, you don't do that, but that's how people come to church sometimes.
Amen.
I've seen them stand in the back of the tabernacle growing up, and they'd wait to see if Brother Collins was going to preach Sunday school or not, to see if they was staying for church or not. I thought, you better just go on either way with your critical spirit. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
A critical spirit. And if they were not careful, that critical spirit, there's something about a critical spirit, it's like a cancer. It loves to grow and spread. And maybe it's just one thing that you're critical of at first, and then that just begins to bother you so much that you think, you know what, this other thing over here bothers me too. And this other brother, he kind of bothers me too. And when I come in, you know, this one deacon, he's so polite and courteous and always willing to help. And this other brother, you know, it just never seems like he has the same smile that the other brother does when he shakes my hand. And you know, the one brother, he shakes my hand real firm like he means it. And the other brother just kind of drags me along like he just wants to get me through the door. And I just, you know, I just...
Come on, brother. Amen.
And so we have our favorites, and then we begin to nitpick and criticize.
Right.
Well, I like this better, and I like that better. And then if you're not careful, that critical spirit begins to consume you, and then you come to church, and all that you take away from you is you've sat down with your notepad and wrote 57 and a half things that you criticized. Because you let a critical spirit begin to grow and to develop. And you realize, finally you begin to think, well, you know, there's so many things wrong, It must be the church, Brother Hoover. It must be Brother Nathan is what it is. If Brother Nathan wasn't the pastor, then that maybe I just need to get another pastor. Or maybe it's the song leader. Maybe I need to write Brother Nathan a letter and tell him we need a different song leader. Maybe that's what it is, because it seems like it's the song service that really bothers me. Or maybe we need to add an instrument or remove an instrument or maybe whatever it be. And so you begin to think that that's what it is. And then you think, well, I'll go to another church or I'll move to another state and I'll go here. And in 6 months you realize, you know what? I'm up to 43 on my weekly criticisms at this church. This church is just as bad as the last one. And 73 churches later, your wife begins to wonder, is it really the churches or is it this guy that I'm sitting beside in the pew? Stand in the Gap, 1963, he says, don't lose the feeling of the people, see? You must remember they're not made out of sawdust. They are flesh and blood, human beings, and soul.
Amen.
Now, he's speaking as a prophet. He's speaking as a minister. He's speaking as a pastor. And he's God is dealing with him on not losing the feeling of the people. But I don't think that just goes for prophets and pastors and preachers. But I think all of us, it would behoove us. You remember he tells the story of the man over there in Mexico, and he said the man came up in the prayer line, and he said there was something about him that reminded him of his daddy. And actually, I'll give credit where credit is due. I think a lot of the success of the prayer lines and things that we have at the church here can be traced back. I mean, we still had prayers that were answered and things before that, but when Brother Jason Watkins came the first time to the storefront and we had just an amazing prayer line, I began to call and share some of the testimonies, and he reminded me of a quote where Brother Branham had said this about the man in Mexico there. He said there was something about him reminding him of his daddy. And he said he began to stand up next to him to see if his coat would match him and to see if his shoes would fit him, to see if he could give him his coat and give him his shoes. And what it was, he said, I began to enter into his suffering. And he began to have sympathy and compassion for this man, and God healed him. He said, if you can't enter into the suffering of the person, then you can't help them. And I believe that's why God has blessed the prayer lines that like he has here at the church, is because these brothers and myself, we don't just try to pray for you and get you on by as quick as we can, but we're trying to enter into the suffering. Lord, my child was sick like theirs is sick one time. Or Lord, I had an ailment in my body, or I had a loved one that passed away, and I can grieve with them and we can sympathize with them. And sometimes God allows you to go through things in your life so that you can sympathize and encourage somebody else. And we, if we're not careful and we begin to be critical of a person and we lose that feeling for the person, then we'll never be able to help them.
Amen.
But when we're able to recognize, hey, they're not just a bag of sawdust, it's a person. There's a heart and a soul beating on the inside of that person. They have feelings, and they have struggles, and they have battles. And maybe Satan battles them differently than he battles us. And maybe we can't understand their battles exactly the way that we should. And maybe they can't understand ours. But if we could just, as the old saying goes, just put ourselves in their shoes for a little while and walk a few miles in their shoes, maybe we would realize, oh my, if I had only known.
That can't be 50 minutes already, can it? Goodness gracious.
If I had only known what they had been through, if I had only known their struggle, if I had only known their childhood and the scars and things, the way they was treated and made fun of at school, and the way they were the black sheep of their family and the struggles and things that they faced, and if I had only known the churches that they'd gone to previously and the hurts and the things in leadership and the way that things have been said to them and handled poorly, and if I had only known, maybe I would understand that person a little better. Well, you never will unless you take the time to.
Right.
He says, standing in the gap again, I don't have the feeling for the people that I should have. Until I can get that feeling, there is no need in me going, because I'd be a hypocrite. He says in Queen of the South, 1960, as we were just referring to, you have to feel the people's feeling. You can never help anybody unless you get right into it with them. You got to enter in to their suffering. Now, a lot of times, you know, when we go and we're trying to help somebody, many times what we have in our mind is, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to sit down with this brother or this sister, and I'm going to tell them this, and I'm going to encourage them this way, and I'm going to tell them they just need to do this and just need to do that, and they just need to obey this quote and this scripture, and they need to go over here and do this and this and this. And we've got all these things in our mind to say, and many times we fail to do the thing that can help that person the most, and it's just to listen to them.
Amen.
So that we can enter into the suffering and what they're going through and what they've been through, to listen and hear their side of the story and what they've been through and their trials, and put ourselves in their shoes. But if we're not careful, we come with a critical, preconceived idea of, well, I know what they're like. I know their personality, and I know how I'm going to handle them. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to straighten the situation out. No, you're trying to put yourself in the judge's seat. When he didn't call you to be a judge, he called you to be a help. He called you to be an encourager, to be able to sit there and realize, look, maybe if I went through all these things that they've gone through, maybe I'd be in the same situation. Maybe I'd have the same attitude. Maybe I'd have the same outlook. And the only way that you can help that person is to let them know, look, I hear what you're saying. And I may not be able to relate completely, but I can sympathize with you. I've gone through something maybe similar to that. And then it takes away that critical idea that we had of the person, and it places us, what is it? Now we can sympathize with them. Now we can go to the throne of God and pray for that person and say, Lord, if I had only known, I would have maybe treated them different. If I had only known, I would have maybe handled situations differently. And now, instead of coming in critical, oh, well, brother so-and-so's over on that side of the church, I'll just slip over here and sit in the pew and slip out this side of the door so I don't have to deal with their attitude. Now you're looking for that person. You're saying, oh, I got to catch them after church. I know they've had some trials lately, and I need to go be an encouragement to that person.
Right. Amen.
Am I preaching to anybody this morning?
Amen.
Because I'm preaching to myself, if nobody else. So if nobody else gets any good out of it, I can go home and say, you sure wore yourself out this morning, Brother Nathan. Amen. He says in Hear Ye Him, 1959, he says, that's where the church is. That's what's the matter. They have lost their brotherly love. They've lost the feeling for one another. The peoples are looking for something that's real. I'm trying to decide whether to stop or just go, so you pray for me.
I don't want to wear you out, but a critical heart. We begin to be unthankful. We begin to be selfish. We begin to let fear and anxiety and insecurity and the desire for control to control us. And we come in and we become critical of everybody else. And we begin, a little fear creeps in and says, well, I don't like change. And you know, if Brother Nathan uses Brother So-and-so, then maybe this will change. And if Brother So-and-so sings, maybe that'll change. And if this musician plays, maybe this will change. And a little fear and insecurity creeps in. And we think, well, I like it this way. And I'm critical of these other ways. I'm critical of this other person. I'm critical of this. I'm critical of that. But if we could come with an open heart and say, Lord, what do you have for us this morning?
Right.
What do you have for us this evening? What do you have for us? My, you know, the best thing that I can think of to help somebody instead of being a critical of them. Now, Brother Bram said there's a difference between criticism and good friendly criticism. And I'm not saying that we can't have an opinion, that you can't approach me or the deacons or the song leader and have an opinion or an idea or a preference. I'm not saying that this morning. I'm not saying that a little friendly criticism isn't okay, but there's a difference. There's a big difference in criticism and friendly criticism. Brother Branham describes it very well with the story he tells about a carpenter. And he said, now if you go and he said, you're wanting to try to sell this man a nail gun. And you go in and you run down his product and you say, look, what is that old thing you got there? You're 100 years in the past. You're just an idiot. You don't even know what you're missing out on. Look at this thing that I've got. He said, you've already ruined your sale because you're not approaching it in the right way. He said, but if you can go and begin to talk to the man and say, oh, that's a nice hammer you got there. Oh yeah, old Betsy's been with me 23 years, you know, and you begin to talk to him, and instead of running down the man's product, you know, Brother Hoover was a salesman. He sold Toyota cars for a long time, and I've walked away from some deals with some car dealerships where I would have maybe stayed and had their business, but I had maybe a trade-in that I wanted to trade that I knew was a good car, and I knew what it was worth even as a trade, and the first thing they started to do was to run my trade down, and I thought, you lost my business right there. You lost my business right there. How many times do we do the same thing as Christians? When we're going to approach somebody and we're going to roll up our sleeves and show them what a big idiot they are for the church that they go to and the ministry that they sit under and the way that they believe, and we're going to show them what we think about it, and we roll up our sleeves. Bless God, I'm in a critical spirit. Amen. Questions and Answers 1964. I've read it many times before, but it'll do us good to hear it again in this context. They ask him, when a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may he overcome this? So should it be if he was the only child caused this in his early youth? And he answers them very simply, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting your way and that one little brat that wants to always have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away what you got, see? Do whatever, just go the vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is the antidote. The exact opposite. If you're selfish, then my goodness, share the best thing that you got with somebody else.
All right.
If you have a problem with stubbornness, then just let down your guard a little bit and listen to somebody else's opinion for a change. Bless God, I'm going to do it this way, and I've got this idea, and I've got that. Just go the other direction. Listen to somebody else every once in a while. You know, I found out, you know, Brother Stevens taught me a few things over the years that as a pastor, you know, sometimes I have a certain way and a certain idea and a certain thing, and I think it should be this way, and, you know, I kind of try to just rein everything in and hold it tight, but Brother Stevens taught me many times that sometimes somebody else has a better idea.
Right?
You know, it's hard for a Bryant to admit that, Brother Hoover. It's hard for us, Brother Layton. I don't know. Maybe it's easy for the Laytons to admit that. Maybe it's easy for the Wrights and the Hoovers. You know, they can just admit it. But it's hard for us Bryants to admit that somebody else could have a better idea than us. But I'm finding out more and more it happens. You know, it does. I'm finding out sometimes, you know, as brothers, as husbands, sometimes we think that just because we're the head of the house means that everything has to be our idea. But I find out many times, and oh my, I'll hear this one quoted back to me, Brother Layton. I can already hear it now. Yeah. Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Sister Layton had to leave to take care of her mom, so he's getting a free pass on this one. Andrew, you can go tell her after service.
There's many times that your wife has a better idea than you do. And you think, goodness gracious, how did that happen? But it happens. Sometimes we're critical of our children. And all they ever hear is negativity from us. The negative, the negative, the negative. Don't do this, don't do that. Shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done this. Go to your room, go to this, go to that. And always constantly negative. But you know, Brother Branham made a statement. I was reading through some quotes on this the other day. And he made a statement. He said, my dad, as a boy, could get me to work twice as hard by bragging on me as he could by criticizing me. Just a little something, just a little, you did a good job there. You did a good job. You know, I'm not telling you not to correct your children and not to tell them not to do things, but I'm telling you, weigh that out with a little praise when they do something right. Weigh that out with a little, hey, you did a good job in school. You know, we were a little upset about those C's and F's, but we're sure happy to see those A's and B's, and we just want to let you know we're proud of you. We're proud of the improvement that you've made. You see, one thing that I've learned over the years working for other people, there's good bosses that want to inspire you and want to make you do a good job, and there's other bosses that no matter what you do, they can never admit that you did a good job and never give you any praise. And I found, you know, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm just too human and too carnal and too Bryant, but I found that I would put in a lot harder work for the ones that gave me an attaboy every once in a while than the ones that I found out no matter what you do, you're not going to please them anyhow, so just put in your 40 hours and go home and you'll get yelled at either way. And so if that works for an adult, it should work for a child too, right? That if you praise them a little bit when they do something good and reprimand them a little bit when they do something wrong, they'll find that balance there that, hey, it's not always negative and it's not always critical. Because you can Brother Branham teaches us about, you know, molding a child's nature and teaching them and keeping things before God. But many times, especially we find, seems like around the message, that we try to break a child's nature instead of molding it. And we're not supposed to break a child's nature. Maybe there's something about that child that, you know, the way they communicate with you and things, and you just think, oh, that just drives me crazy when they do that. But God placed that nature in that child for a purpose. And maybe they're going to have something in their life down the road that God is going to use that nature. And maybe it's stubbornness or maybe whatever it is. But God's placed that in them because someday they're going to have to take a stand for something. And no matter what anybody else thinks or says, they're going to have to be stubborn about it and stand for what's right. And so you don't want to break that stubbornness completely. You just want to try to mold it to where it's not disrespectful to their parents. But don't break the child's nature because God placed something in that child to be that way. You know, there's a difference. Brother Ben knows horses a little bit, and there's a difference in a good horse trainer and a bad horse trainer. A good horse trainer can have a horse tame, and he can have him ready to ride sometimes before a saddle is ever put on him by the way that he has treated that horse and the way that he has handled that horse. And then other guys, they'll place the bit and the spurs, and they'll try to beat the horse into submission, and they may break the horse's spirit and get it to come under submission, but it'll never be as good of a horse as if they would have treated it right and broken it in a right way that used some common sense.
Right.
So have some horse sense this morning when you're raising your children as well. I'm not calling your children horses. I'm just saying some of these principles will apply. We'll find out about the bit and some of that. I won't have time to get into this morning. Maybe we'll pick it up in another week or two. But God talks about us having a bit in our mouth. Sometimes we need it. If the musicians would come on ahead, I'm not quitting yet, but it'll remind me that I need to. I'm trying to quit. The Bible says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, and many times these things creep in so slowly and so gradually. You know, you take a frog and you put him in a boiling hot pot of water, he'll try to jump out, but if you take it and just slowly... And I'm not talking about animal cruelty this morning. I've never done this. I'm just repeating what I've heard other people say. You take the temperature and you just turn it up slowly and slowly and slowly. He'll just stay there because he doesn't realize how hot it's getting. And so Satan is smarter than just to try to throw just a whole Titanic load of criticism on us all at once. We would see right through that. But he begins just gradually, little things that we begin to nitpick. Maybe it's a person at church. Maybe it's a person in our family.
Maybe it's something with the worship service or something with one of the minister brothers. And Satan will allow just a little rough edge to get there. I didn't like the way that person smiled at me after church. I didn't like the way they did this. I didn't like the way they said that. And he'll allow just a little bit of friction to get there. And you can either recognize this is the enemy trying to drive a wedge for some reason. Maybe God has a purpose that he's wanting me to help that person, or he's wanting that person to help me. And Satan recognizes there's something there, and he's trying to drive a little wedge. And you can recognize that and go to your knees and get that thing out of your life and go to that person and say, look, I don't know what it is. It's just my imagination or what it is, but I just feel like there's something. I just want to get this out in the open and just say, look, I don't know what it is, but it seems like there's some friction between us, and I just want to ask you to forgive me if I've done anything or if I've said anything. And you can expose that thing and move on and give God the glory for it, or you can let it begin to eat away at you, and before you know it, you're avoiding that person at church, and you're avoiding them at Walmart, and you're avoiding them when we ask everybody to go around and shake hands. You make sure you don't go their direction, and then, you know, you think that it just stops there, that it's just that person that drives you crazy. But before you know it, there'll be another person at the church and another person at your work and another person in your family. And little criticisms just begin to pile up and pile up and pile up until you come into church and there's no minister that can preach the way that you like. And there's no matter what tape they pick, it wasn't the right tape. And no matter what song they sing, it wasn't the song you wanted. And no matter who's playing the music, it wasn't what you wanted. And just criticism upon criticism upon criticism. What do I do about it now, Brother Nathan? Take the exact opposite. And come to church and still look around seeing who you can criticize. Hey, who's here this morning? Oh, yeah, Sister So-and-so. Yeah, I've got a problem with her. Instead of doing that, come and just try to see everything positive that you can see. Everything that blesses you, focus on that. Oh my, when Brother Arnie sang that special, it spoke to my heart, and oh my, that was wonderful. And take that home with you. And somebody says, how was the service? Say, oh my, Brother Arnie just really blessed me today. And instead of dwelling on the five other things that drove you crazy, dwell on that one thing that blessed you. And talk about that, and fellowship around that, and talk about that at the dinner table instead of, well, bless God, Brother so-and-so. And then before you know it, you'll find out You came home and you had two things that blessed you. And now you're going back the other direction. Instead of all this list of criticisms, now your list of things that blessed you keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because you found out how to deal with the critical spirit. You took the prophet of God's advice and you did just exactly the opposite of whatever it was that Satan was trying to get you to do. If Satan's trying to get you to avoid a person, why don't you go up to them after church and just shake their hand and tell them it's good to see them? And if somebody does that, you'll know. Brother Barry, you mean you had a problem with me all this time? No, I'm just saying hello. Well, but Brother Nathan said, Brother, Sister Anna, did you know Brother Barry had a problem with me? I thought I discerned something there. Don't come critical. When you hear about a minister brother, a lot of times we're quick to, oh yeah, I heard this, and I heard he teaches this, and I think, you know, he doesn't do this the way that I like. And we want to tell everybody everything negative we've heard him. Tell something positive you've heard about the brother. Amen. You say, well, I haven't heard nothing positive. Well, go find something. Go find something about the brother that's positive. Go talk to somebody that was blessed in their meetings or got saved or filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell everybody about that. They say, oh, we don't like that brother so-and-so. He did this. Well, all I know is I heard Sister so-and-so got the Holy Ghost in his meeting, so I don't want to say anything negative about it. If God's blessing it, then praise God. Amen. Well, I don't know where to stop, but we're going to stop. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to recognize this morning, Lord, that there are many times that Satan comes in and tries to get us to be critical. Maybe he does it ever so gradually. Maybe it's something at church that we begin to criticize. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's something with our spouse or our children. And if we're not careful, we begin to get a little critical spirit. And then before we know it, it just seems like it piles on more and more and more criticism. And before we know it, everywhere we look, our entire mood through the day, we're just constantly criticizing something. No matter what anybody says about a song or a person or a church or whatever it would be, it just always seems like something we respond negatively with. Father, help us to recognize that this morning, if that's the condition that we've got ourselves in. Help us to recognize, Lord, that Satan would love to just get us bound down with an old critical spirit and
just attack us in that way, to where we would come to church and instead of having joy and instead of coming with expectations, instead of having victory, Lord, we would just be so weighed down and discouraged by all the criticisms that we have that we would miss the things that God's trying to express to us, trying to encourage us, trying to lift us up. Lord, as we'll maybe look at it next week, how that building up something instead of tearing it down, being somebody that's an edification to somebody, edifies something instead of constantly negative, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your mercy. Lord, we need you to take us back to the potter's house from time to time and take away these old critical attitudes and help us to find something positive in the people that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to be able to enter into their suffering and their situation, to be able to have sympathy and compassion for them and pray for that person. Give us strength, I pray, Father. Lord, help us, first of all, Lord, if Satan's gotten us in that condition, help us to be able to recognize what he's done, how he's tried to sap our joy and our victory. Then, Lord, help us to do something about it. Help us to, Lord, take the advice of the quote we read and start doing the opposite of whatever it is that he's trying to drag us into, if it's selfishness or bitterness or if it's just an old critical spirit or being judgmental or if it's stubbornness or temper or whatever it is. Lord, help us just to begin to work towards the opposite of that, Lord, something that would be pleasing to you, something that would be a help to somebody. Give us strength, Father, we pray, for the journey. Help us, Lord. Lord, I know there's many here that they've been hurt by different situations, people, believers or co-workers or people at other churches. They've been hurt and they've been scarred. And Lord, it's so hard for them not to let these things begin to pile up on them because of what they've been through. But Lord, help them to be able to place themselves in somebody else's shoes and to be able to relate and sympathize and help them, Lord. May you begin to heal the scars and heal the hurts. And may you begin to come on the scene and take away the critical spirits from all of us, Lord. Each and every one of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, that begins to creep in around our life from time to time. Help us to recognize it. And Lord, instead of it consuming us, may it be something that we overcome by your mercy and your grace. Grant it, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, create in me a clean heart. Oh, and renew around.
slip up your hand. I'll go ahead and put mine up. Say, Lord, Lord, I've been struggling with some of these things that Brother Nathan talked about this morning. I've been struggling with having a critical spirit towards people. Sometimes I see Satan slipping in instead of standing for somebody and taking up for him, saying something positive. Many times I'll just cut him down and say something negative to go along with the negativity that somebody else is saying. Lord, help me. Help me not to get critical of everybody. Help me not to get critical of the church. Help me not to get critical of those at my work or at my school or that I fellowship with from other churches. Help me not to just always have a critical spirit on me, Lord, but just place something down inside of me, Lord, that would, my heart of compassion would go out to those people, Lord, even if I don't agree with them, even if I don't understand. Instead of being too quick to judge and quick and harsh and cutting, Lord, help me to have compassion and sympathy for that person. Lord, help me to turn that criticism around and recognize, Lord, that maybe there's things they could be critical of me about, but Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy to me that, Lord, I ought to be able to turn around and extend that same grace and mercy to somebody else. Help us, Lord, we pray. You see the hands. You see my hand up as well, Lord. You know all about it. You know all about each situation. Lord, may it be more than just a raised hand this morning. But, Lord, may it be a change of heart, Lord, that you'll come on the scene and begin to work in that person's life. Work in my life, Lord. Mold us and make us more like you. Help us, Father, we pray. We need your help this morning, Lord. We need you, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing it again. If you don't know it, oh, I heard an old story, how my Savior came from glory. Oh, and I heard how on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented
Order, but just bear with me, because we don't always follow order. The whole time he was preaching, I'm gonna say something that Brother Stephen said. He stood right here the other day, and he told us, calm down, calm down. So I'm telling you this morning, calm down. He wasn't talking about none of you all. He was talking about me this morning. All right? I told a brother downstairs, I said, I don't know why in the world he has to get up there and preach about me like that all the time. not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
Amen.
All I can say this morning is thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to lay that on my pastor's heart and to bring it in that manner so that I could check myself and make sure that I was lined up with that word.
Amen.
We're going to sing that again. Victory in Jesus. And we didn't do it before I brought Brother Nathan to the pulpit, but just shake your neighbor's hand as we sing this. Oh, victory.
Victory.
double blessed. You got to shake your brother and sister's hand, and you get to give in the offering. And as we get ready to go, when the brothers are through, we'll sing this through a couple times, and then you are dismissed. And you can go shake everybody's hand in the congregation so no one will think it was just me he was shaking hands with. It's the life behind the name. Because that's what we have to have. We have to have that life that's behind that name. It says in the book, see, but I've never sang in see in my life, I don't think. But we have to have that life that's behind the name. Because as Brother Nathan said, if it had just been words that Jesus said, but whenever he gave his life on the cross and he came forth, he proved that what he said was the truth. He proved he was the Son of God. Amen. It's the life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's the life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man he could live so he could give. Give us the life behind the name. It's the life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's the life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man he could.